Well, good evening. We'll begin this evening with prayer. Heavenly Father, every time I come before your throne, I'm just awed that you even hear us. But you love us so much and you see us. And we're nobodies, and you're the God who created everything. And you care about us and our lives, all the details. Just thank you for that, Father. Bless this evening. And let seeds be planted in all our hearts that will produce much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was just saying beforehand how I shouldn't be nervous, but first of all, you are so gracious, and you listen and you learn and you have like this respect for me I don't deserve, and I'm just always awed by it. I think that mostly the women here have 10 times the faith that I have, and you sit and listen as if you just love the Word of God, and I appreciate that just so much, and that's my low. Anyways, in Titus 2, 3, and 5, it says for the older woman to teach the younger women. And I qualify. But the word teacher, it's interesting because when it talks about the teaching in the assembly, like the pastor to the congregation, it's a completely different word. The word for the woman teaching the younger woman comes from the root word Sophia, which means to impart wisdom. So they figured that once you get old, that you should have some wisdom. But I'm saying, though, age and time doesn't make you spiritual or give you wisdom. The Word of God gives us wisdom. And then when you learn how to apply it to life, then it's manifested. And it cements to your soul and makes it so real. There's so many things that I know about from the Word of God that you couldn't talk me out of it because it's been worked into my soul, and I know it's true through the power of the Holy Spirit and who we are in Christ. And I just am so grateful for our Lord and Savior. So anyways, here we are. I'm the older woman. And you know what? I just think too how a wonderful provision it is that, first of all, younger women have the opportunity to listen and learn so they don't have to go through all the junk. You know, like I was groping in the dark most of my Christianity, you know, till I came into an assembly that really taught the Word of God. I mean, the Word's a lamp under your feet, not, you know, a church that sings and hoots and hollers and it makes a lot of noise. That's nice. It has its place. But it's not conducive to spiritual, real spiritual growth, transforming us from who we were to who we are. And speaking on that subject, I'm going to read to you Jeremiah 18, 3 and 4. Jeremiah said, so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased him. And so I read this week and I thought, that is such a picture of my life. I was a broken vessel on the wheel. And that pictures, for me, my life before Christ. And that he, as the potter, remade me. Because I was really broken. I was raised in a strict denomination with lots of rules and laws and rituals. And they did not give me life. They killed me. And I remember right before I got saved that in my mind I was very close to suicidal. And I was such a dark person. And I think back, I was 24. That's 50 years ago. How can you be young and healthy and 24 and want to kill yourself and live in a dark space, place? But God brought me to that place where I couldn't handle life. And I know if he didn't rescue me when he did, I would have been one of those people that were on medication all my life or in a mental hospital. Because I just didn't have what it takes to live. Just, it wasn't in me. I can remember being a very small child and feeling the darkness of the kingdom which I lived in, which is Satan's kingdom. But then there came that day, and Christ showed himself to me, and I went from death to life. I was living in darkness in Satan's kingdom, and I knew my destiny was hell. I knew it. And then that day I saw Christ on the cross dying for me, and I came into life. I knew that day I had eternal life, and it was dark. It's like a switch went off, and nothing was ever the same again. I mean, some people don't have a dramatic conversion experience, but mine was real dramatic because Christ just turned that switch on, and I was just so desperate, so desperate. And then the first day after I was saved, I opened up the Word of God, and it grabbed me with a hook like a fish and reeled me in, and I never stopped reading it since. And that was 50 years ago. Reading it every day, sometimes hours and hours, because I was so desperate. Because I still, it wasn't like I got saved and everything was wonderful. No, we have to trust the demolition process as well as we trust in God's construction. Like, there's the demolition. And I was reading in Jeremiah 1:10, it says, God said, I come to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overflow. That's overthrow. That's the demolition. He had to break down who I was. And then it says he comes to build and plant. I mean, there was like four parts to the demolition and two parts to the building up. Because he had to get rid of me and start over. And I think about the potter, because even in the potter's house, when he saw the first vessel was destroyed, was spoiled, me, spoiled on the wheel, he remade it, but he remade it out of the same materials. He didn't. I was the clay. I'm still that first vessel. I mean, the shell is still the same person, except now he's remaking me into the vessel he wants me to be. And I was thinking about the potter and how Dan asked me if I ever actually did any pottery, and I haven't. Anyone here ever sit at a potter's wheel? Well, he said it goes everywhere, unless you know what you're doing, and he didn't know what he was doing. He was in high school, and he didn't care. But anyway, I think about, you know, with the foot pedal, how the potter, you know, pumps the thing and the thing goes round and round. And I think about our lives, how sometimes they look like they're going round and round out of control. But we don't realize that the potter is controlling the speed, and then he applies pressure with his hands. And that's what shapes it into the vessel that he wants it to be. And if you think about that potter in that house that's really reshaping all of us, if you look at his hands, you'll see that they're nail scarred. Because it's our Savior who loved us. And when a potter makes something, he doesn't just put a blob there and say, I wonder what this is going to turn out to be. In his mind, he knows exactly what he's going to make. He knows exactly what the finished product's going to be. Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So right now, if your life's going out of control and you know what's going on, he's got it in control. If you're feeling pressure, that's his hands shaping you. You feel him pinching? Sometimes fancy. I bought a fancy vase the other day, and the whole top of it was pinched. And it was just beautiful. But it had to be pinched. So if you're being pinched by life, we have this Savior that's really... And the idea, it gives me so much confidence, not in myself. I was the first vessel. That's what I did. Ruined on the wheel by my mental attitudes and my inability to live. But he knows exactly what he's doing. So anyway, he's the potter, and we're the clay. And that day that I went from darkness to light was the best day in my life. People say, oh, the day my child was born or the day I got married. I think none of those compare with the day that Christ came and lived inside me and gave me life. He flowed through my veins and he gave me eternal life. He took a dead thing and made it alive. And that's who I was. So that me standing up here and it says an older woman, teach the woman wisdom. By nature, I have none. Except what God has taught me over the years. I guess it's about 30 or 40 years ago. I don't know if anyone here remembers Jim Leffert. He passed away probably about 20 years ago. But I remember a message so clearly that he taught at Soldiers and Sailors Hall. And in the message, he used two scriptures, Proverbs 13:15, and these really shaped me and helped me to grow. And that scripture says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And the other scripture he used in his message was Matthew 12:3. Jesus says, my way is easy. So when I find that when I face things in life, that if it was hard, really hard on me, on my soul, that I was a transgressor. Because Jesus promised that his way is easy. Because in Christ, I mean, things are hard and things hurt and we go through things, but we're okay because of Christ in us. No matter what I've been through, his grace has been there. His strength has been there. I've gone through things I thought I thank God he didn't tell you ahead of time what he was going to put you through. You would have been gone. He would have been out of the picture. But his way is easy. So when I know that if I think I can't do this, I don't want this, and I get upset with my circumstances, I know I'm just not focused. Jesus said my way is easy. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he's inside you as rivers of living water to energize you. But when you're not, and you're not focused on Christ, all of this atmosphere outside of us comes into our soul, and it drains us. So we have a choice in life to walk trusting God, and we're going to talk a lot about that tonight, or by what we see and what the atmosphere and the world throws at us. Life can be hard, but I want to just share some lessons that I had to learn the hard way to cope from being a transgressor, because I still do sometimes. But I was at like 99.9% of the time I was a transgressor to learning how to walk in Christ. And I think one of the first lessons that we have to learn is that of waiting. And I think it's the hardest thing to do is wait. We're waiting for God to answer our prayer. We're waiting for him to return. We're waiting for him to work in the lives of people we like, love. But we're waiting. And waiting is just hard. If you keep busy, you can fill up your time or try to fix things. But nothing you can do with your natural strength is going to produce any long-term effects. You know, we've done it. We tried it, you know. I like Isaiah 17:11. Isaiah said, he's looking on and he says, you plant little plants and they're beautiful. They bloom the next day. But when the harvest comes, there's nothing there. And that's a picture of our human works and our human efforts. The best we can get is maybe good for a little while. But we can't produce anything on our own, by our own efforts, that has any eternal value. That takes time. Do you know it takes 7 years for a tree to produce fruit? You know, how often is, you know, our lives compared with trees and fruit bearing in the scriptures? It takes time, and there's no quick way about it. It's like when you were really little, you couldn't wait till you went to school. And then you're in school and you couldn't wait till you got out. And then life goes on. You're always waiting for something, you know. And what we should be doing is waiting on the Lord. And And he promises us in Galatians 6:9 that we'll reap. If we're planning and believing God, we're going to reap if we don't faint. And the only way to lose in this Christian life is to quit. Like I said, I've been saved 50 years, but I've seen so many dear friends like the casualties, and they quit. They were believing for their family or their husband or even their own life, and they just quit. They just strayed. They didn't quit like, okay, I'm done. They strayed slowly away until the Word of God and the body of Christ were not important in their life anymore. And then they wonder why. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. That's not true. You know, it says in James, I think, 1, let me see, 2. It says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see what patience does? It makes you perfect and complete on the inside. It doesn't fix your outside circumstances. And once you're okay on the inside, the outside doesn't matter anymore. If you have peace and long-suffering and love and hope and let everything fly around in a whirlwind, it doesn't matter. I'm fine because I have Christ. You know. And then what about Isaiah 40, is it 31, where it says, those that wait on the Lord, they will mount up with wings like eagles? Who? Who gets the supernatural strength? Those that wait. Those that wait. Waiting is so hard. And I think Satan really attacks us in that area. He'll say, look at all this time and nothing's happened. Nothing's any different. Everything's the same. Nothing's going to happen. I bet when he whispers that in your ear, you're this close to the finish line. Because we can't see the finish line. We don't know when the answer to the prayer is going to come, when God's going to move. And he moves at just the perfect time. And he doesn't give us things beforehand. So many times, I even was thinking today about our prayers. So many of our prayers are just begging God to take us out of the situation or fix it so we don't have to wait. You know, fix this today, God. I'm waiting. I believe. But you just don't want to wait for his timing. And waiting, you know what it does? It weakens us. You know, there's that scripture says that he weakens me in the way. So if you feel weak, this is God's hand on you. Because look at our last two seminar sessions. Who did God go to? The ones that were weak, the ones that were empty. Because if you give, say we're like a spoiled child, and we're, God, give me what I want, give me what I want. And if he gave it to us, we go, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Look at God answered my prayer. I got a testimony. And then another need comes up. And we go, oh, God, give me what I want. He's not going to feed our flesh. Our flesh is not going to, and our flesh has to lose its power. Now, our old man was crucified with Christ, okay? And I want to explain this in a way maybe you probably haven't heard it really explained before. But our old man was the part of us that Satan owned, and he was our master. When Jesus forgave all our sins, he lost that. He had no place in me anymore. But now I still have something I have to deal with, and it's called my flesh. In the scriptures, actually, it's called carnality. And my flesh is affected by the atmosphere around me. The atmosphere around me tells me, like, I'm cold, so I gotta go get a sweater. So it affects me. But it also, Satan's in that atmosphere, and he tries to get my flesh to obey him, to quit, not to believe God. And it's an outward temptation to sin. And I don't have to give in to it because he doesn't own me anymore. That part of me that he did own died with Christ. Now I belong to Christ and I can be governed and ruled by the Spirit of God in me. So this is why we were tempted, because it's this body that wants comfort. I want the answer to my distress. And I think, in my insanity, that something outside of me is going to make me happy. Nothing will make me happy except Christ. He fills me up and he gives me joy and peace no matter what's happening on the outside. I don't have to have my circumstances changed to have joy and peace because that comes from the Lord in me. And this is the spiritual life. And this is what we're growing into. But waiting is so important. You're not going to get there if you don't just say, okay, God, I'm in here for the long haul. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long it takes you to shape me into the vessel you want me to be, I'll trust you. And he promises us that as we trust him, he'll take care of all our physical needs. He'll take care of all the things you think you want. He'll satisfy that in your innermost part of your being. So waiting is such a hard thing. And there's another scripture that kind of connects to that. And that is Proverbs 3:5, and you probably all can quote it, at least half of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, if you're not willing to wait for God, your understanding is going to get in the way. You're going to think that you have a way to fix this. You know, if they would only do what I tell them. That wouldn't you like to have control over and say, you do this, and then everything will be wonderful. That's not true. But that's what we trust in our own understanding. And one of the things that's really hard is like your common sense got to go out the window. Because common sense is your own understanding. That's your understanding the way things work, how things. And the kingdom of God doesn't work like the kingdom of the world. Not at all. I was thinking today about where it says, give and it'll be given unto you. No, the world says you save, you scrimp, you put away, and then you'll have. But the word of God says, get rid of it and I'll give you more. It's like opposite. So you're going to trust in your own understanding of things and the way they work, or you're going to trust in the Lord and live by the word of God. I like on Matthew 5:43 where it says, love your enemies. Where in the world did you learn that? We were told, you know, let them stay over there, you know, fool me once. What's the phrase? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. No, Jesus had turned the other cheek. That doesn't make sense. My understanding says if Chris slaps me every time I see her, that I would run every time I saw her, not go up with her and let her slap me again. But that's the word of God. It's not based on the principles of this world. It's different. That's why we have to trust God, and that's why we have to be in the Word of God. Because if we're not in the Word of God, we don't know the ways of the kingdom, because they're so opposite the world. They're just completely opposite. And when it says not to trust in your own understanding, you know when Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. And I think about, you know, my own children growing up. They trusted me. They didn't trust their own understanding of things. They trusted that I knew it was better for them than what they thought was best. And they did submit to me, and they were disciplined and very well. I mean, God showed me how to use authority through being under authority. I had authority over them. But the point is, though, that we have to be like children. We can't say, oh, why do I have to go to school? You know, why do I got to read the Bible, God? Because you're my child, and this is good for you. And if I say it's good, so you just do it. You become like a little child. You don't lean on your own understanding, but trust with God with all your heart. And those words like all and always, they always get to me because it's hard. I mean, we fall short so much. I fall short so much in all my heart. But he's saying to be like a child, and trust me. I can remember a few times in raising my kids that we were in a situation that didn't look good. You know, maybe there's something going on between somebody and the kids were like, oh, should I be scared? You know, that was like their first reaction would be, and they would look at me, and if I was okay, then they were okay. Then the whole demeanor would change. And I think this is how we are. We're like little kids, and situations arise in our life, and we are scared. And we look at the Lord, and, oh, he's okay. You know, it's like when Jesus, we talked about last week, that was walking down the road with Jairus when he heard his daughter die. And he said, don't be afraid. Only believe. And that's when we say, when the situation looks bad and we want to be afraid, he's saying to us, don't be afraid. Just look at me. I'm okay. I got this. Don't worry. You're his kid. You're God's kid. And he's going to take care of you. So we shouldn't be governed by what we see and what we feel. And that brings us up to the next point, which is, it's so funny, I asked Dan, before we go on, I asked Dan, I said, give me an opposite of the kingdom, how the kingdom offers, you know, I need some illustrations here. And he helps me so much. And I said, tell me a way that the kingdom's different than the world. He says, the kingdom, the word of God tells us, don't consider yourself, but deny yourself. And that's the opposite of the world. You don't consider yourself? That's the first thing you're supposed to take care of yourself first. You know, that's what they say. Then you have something to help somebody else with. But the Bible says don't consider yourself at all. Consider your neighbor better than yourself. You know, deny yourself. Not that, oh, I deserve better than this. I have a right. You know, they should respect me. You know, I shouldn't be treated like this. That's all the world. And the whole world will pat you on the back and say, you're right. You deserve better than this. Nobody should talk to you like that. And Jesus says, no, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Follow me. What happened to him? You know? But God's grace was in the fact that we follow Christ. I mean, and about the kingdom, it's 100%. You just can't put your toe in. I think that's probably worse. Well, it does say that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're lukewarm and pitiful. That's what God looks at you and says, pitiful, as he spits you out of his mouth. And I have in my heart, and I know I can remember when it started, when I said, God, I want to live by every word of God. And if the word of God is contrary to anything I think or any way I act, I'll lay that aside and do it your way. And that's why I spent so much time in reading and studying the Word of God, probably more than most people. Not because I'm holier or better or smarter, it's just because I was more desperate. Because I did not want to live in the world. The world's painful to me. And everything out there, especially, over these last 50 years, it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. More confusing. More treacherous, dangerous. It's just not a nice place to be. But the kingdom of God, which lives in us, and we come together as the body of Christ, is a wonderful place to live. But you can't be half and half. You have to make up your mind. And that actually comes to the point of surrender. Were you willing to surrender your being to God and do it his way, even when it hurts? Because even if it hurts, it's still good. It's like, I remember I said it before, my little girl when she was 3, she says, Mom, I know why you paddle me. And I said, well, I wanted to know what a 3-year-old thought about this. And I said, why is that, honey? And she said, because you love me. And God puts us in situations that discipline us. But because he loves us, that He disciplines in Hebrews 12 the child he loves. Because and it says that discipline's painful for a season, Hebrews 12:24, but it produces in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that what you want? Peace and righteousness to reign in your life? Then when he's disciplining you, to say, I need this, God, I know it. I don't like it, because it's painful. But I know that you have a plan in it. You're shaping me into something you can use for your glory, for your kingdom. And when I stand before the judgment seat someday, and we're all going to do it, I can't wait. First of all, to be with Jesus and to be done with all this crap. But when we stand there, you don't want to regret the time you spent invested and the hours invested in something that had no value. And we all do it. I mean, we all waste our time with crap from the world. And we feed on it. So anyway, we are going to stand in God's judgment seat. Our life's like 1 inch and eternity's like 1,000,000 miles. You know, what we do in this little inch of time is going to affect our eternal life. And I just look forward to it. And I don't want regrets. Okay, now after we don't lean on our own understanding, there's another important point. Maybe I can teach you everything I know in one evening. And that is that we're not to look to the things we're seeing, but it says, but the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. And this is really telling us we're not to be governed in our minds by what we see. We're governed by the Word of God. So this, we give up our own understanding and we see things. And not only, there's behind the visible, there's an invisible world. And in the world system, it's controlled by Satan. And he uses people to get to us. And we have to know who our real enemy is, because so many times we make that person our enemy, that one that gets to us. And Satan says, ha ha, got her. You know? He actually has them and he wants to get you through them. But if you realize who your real enemy is, and you realize that Jesus Christ defeated all principalities and powers, and he's just using that situation to purify you, to make you actually more godly. I like Romans 8:28. Anyone know that one? It says that God promised us to work all things for the good that to those who love him are called according to the purpose, according to his purpose. Do you believe it? Do you believe that everything that happens in your life, that God is working it for the good? Jeremiah 29, it says, in the New Living Translation, it says that God has plans for us for good and not disaster. And then in Genesis 50:20, when Joseph's brothers did what they did to him, he said to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And when I looked at those two scriptures, because they came to my mind and I wrote them down, then I thought, oh, look, the word good is in every single one of them. God works all things for the good. God has plans for you for good. Someone might mean evil against you, but God means it for good. So when you get this mindset that everything that's happening to you, everything that's happening to you is filtered through the hands of God, and it's for your good, then you can't be upset by what you see. But do you believe it? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that all things work? Even the bad, ugly, awful things, God has a plan in it for good. And in eternity, you won't have any regrets with the fact that you trusted him. But we have a choice all the time to believe with our own understanding by what we see, or to trust God. We have a choice. We have a volition. Our soul makes a choice. We're not forced to. The situation's so bad, it just happened. Someone told me the other day that, oh, they made me so angry. I said to them, anger was in you. No one can make you angry. They just brought out something that was in you, and you should be glad, because then you can repent and start over. And they went, but no one can bring anything out of you that's not in you. So if God's bringing something to the surface, it's because he wants to deal with you on that issue. And as soon as we confess our sins, guess what? He's faithful and just to forgive us. So when he brings it to our attention, we can say, okay, God, I had a few things this week brought to my attention. And I thought, okay, God, thank you for the situation, because it brought this out in me so I could deal with it. If it's buried, it'll be there for a long time. I had something buried in me for 25 years, and it came out this week. I thought, oh, I think it's time to deal with this. but anyways, we have a choice. to believe what we see or what God says about the outcome of the situation. And what does he say the outcome of every situation is? You're good. Now, that's why we can obey Ephesians 4:20, which says that we should thank God for everything. Now, this is really what, this, like, God gave us the keys to the kingdom. This scripture opened up the kingdom of God to me, and I walked through a door. Because if I can't thank him for the awful things that happened. They hurt, they're bad, they're ugly, evil people caused it, or whatever. But if I believe that God has a plan in it for good, then I gotta, this is where the line's drawn. Do I believe what I see, what I feel, or do I believe the word of God that says it's good? So I learned to thank God for everything. And know what's so nice about it? We think too much. Anybody else have that problem? Think too much. When you say, instead of thinking about the situation and speculating and wondering and doing all this, you just thank God. It brings you right into his presence with faith. You're saying, God, I believe you. I don't understand it. By sight, it's not good. But I believe your word of God, the word of God above what I see and what I feel. So we can thank him for everything. And when you, in a bad situation, before you start spitting out and saying something wrong, before you do anything, before you make conclusions in your mind, before that dark cloud comes over your head and you think, oh gosh, this again, you say, thank you, Lord. And I remember the first time I said to the Lord, I need this. Because he said, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good so that we can be conformed to the image of his son. And I know how far away I am to that, from that image. So if he's going to work this situation, I need this discipline. It's good for me. So I thank you, Father, that you discipline the child you love. That's me. He loves me. And the discipline in my life is evidence of this. So God works all things for our good. And nothing happens unless it's filled into his hands. And 1 Peter 1, 2 and 9. There's certain scriptures that I treasure. And this is one of them. And this is where God calls us his peculiar people. And we are peculiar. But it really means his, I wrote it down, his peculiar treasure. That means like something so precious to him. And he says that you're in the palm of my hand and nothing will take you out. So anything that happens to us has to go through God's hand to get to us. So that means nothing happens to us unless he allows it. It's like Job and God. Job could not be crushed the way he was except that God allowed it. And he had a plan in it for good for Job. And Job was part of this angelic conflict, and he proved to the angelic conflict that a man will praise God no matter what, and that God, people will be faithful to God. Because the attack against Job, which is so similar to the attack that Satan has against us, Satan said to God, of course he praises you. You've given him everything. He's rich. He's a beautiful family. He got health. What aren't the three things we need to be happy? Or wealth, health, and family. He got all those. No wonder why he praises you. Take it away. He won't praise you. And Job stood and believed in God through everything he went through. You know, and we go through things. And are we going to believe God and be his child like Job was? Or are we going to be on the side of the enemy by how we respond and how we act? So our choice, we can walk in the world or we can walk in the flesh. We can choose to trust God in everything, or we can walk in the domain of darkness. I don't like it there. I've been there too many times, and I'm on my way out of there. Circumstances don't rule our lives. They don't. Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he knew the secret of contentment in every situation, and his conclusion was that he trusted God who lived in him. that God in him could bring him through prosperity and not sin. Or he can bring me through poverty and not sin. Because I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in the outward situation. I'm trusting in Christ who lives in me. You know, if you pray to God and he's far above the skies and light years away, stop. Christ lives in you. You can just talk to him. He's right there with you. Actually, it says in John 14 that the Father abides in you too. He's not far away. And if you start talking to God in you, you start having this knit together relationship where you're joined with him and you trust and rely on him for everything. And he is. He'll be everything for you. That's his plan. You know Romans 12, too. I'm going to read it. I know you know it. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it is dynamite. It says, do not adopt or copy the ways of the world. And we do that all the time. Oh, I want that. That'll make me happy, you know. We want the things of the world. But he says, don't adopt or copy the ways of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Isn't that beautiful? Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And I compare that, I'm saying the same thing, but just in a language that we can understand. So we have to change the way we think. And that's how we become the new vessel we are in Christ. Not the spoiled one. We become brand new in him. Now another thing that we, now that we're talking about the way we think, our mind, if it's going to be renewed, there's no place in it for worry. Okay? Big no-no. Do you ever worry? Nobody. It's just part of our nature to worry. But there's no place in our mind for worry. It has no purpose, first of all. Worry does not accomplish anything, ever. And if you're going to worry, there's no grace in your life. Like, we have grace for every moment of every hour of every day. And we only get it in moment-by-moment increments. So if you're going to worry about tomorrow, there's no grace in that. God's not going to give you strength to think about tomorrow because he told you, Jesus came right out and said, do not worry about tomorrow. So if you're worrying, you're in sin. So you repent and you say, okay, God, I'm not going to worry. I remember the day I gave up worry. The second best day of my life. You don't have to worry. Because God has all that in his hands. He has your tomorrow planned. So you can speculate and you can think, well, what if this happens and what if that? And try to make provisions and be safe and secure. But you can't do anything. I mean, you can't change tomorrow. God has it in, like yesterday's in granite. Tomorrow in his mind is in granite too. So we're not allowed to worry. We have to learn to live moment by moment and not get ahead of God. Like God's leading us. You know, he leads me on the paths of righteousness. It's a nice thought. If we get ahead of him, are we leading him? We can't get ahead of God. And that's what we do when we worry. We're ahead of him. We're in places that he hasn't prepared for us to walk yet. So there's no grace there. And we can have power over worry. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, we cast down all thoughts. It starts out with our warfare is not fleshly. I'm not fighting you or you or you or Dan or Greg or anyone. But my warfare is spiritual. And it says that our weapons are not fleshly. Like, you can't guilt somebody into something and expect them to change because guilt is a fleshly weapon. You can't make somebody angry at them, hoping they'll change, because anger is a fleshly weapon. Our weapons are not of the flesh, but they said they are divinely powerful for casting down thoughts and pulling down strongholds and everything that keeps us entangled in this world. So we learn to cast down a thought. And I like the idea of casting down, because what governs you? The things in your mind. So if you take a thought from the evil one that's projected at you, because he owns the air, so he can tell you whatever he wants. And if you grab onto that little worrisome thought, and you're going to spend the day worrying about it. But if you take that thought, you can actually do this, even though it's invisible. You can take that thought, and you can say no, and cast it down under your feet. Now Christ rules your mind through the Word of God. You have that power. It's given to every single believer, whether they're saved a day, a week, or if they're 6 or 60 or 70 or whatever. But anyway, you have this power to cast down thoughts. And, you know, just a few, I think last year, I read a different version, and it said, cast down every speculation. And I didn't realize that speculation was sin. I mean, worry is sin, but speculation's different. It's when Dan says, what do you think they're going to do? I'm not really worried about what they're going to do, but I can speculate. I can guess what they might do. You know, I can speculate about what might happen. And I didn't know that that was sin. So now when I talk to someone and say, well, what do you think they're going to do? I go, I have no idea. I'd have to be speculating to even, I won't even go there now. Because it's, they're going to do, I trust God, whatever happens is going to be His will, and I don't have to worry about it. So I don't have to worry about empty speculations. We're not fortune tellers. We don't know the future. Only God knows that. So we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow. Don't let the thought, I don't know what I'm going to do, come into your mind. Because you don't have to know what you're going to do. Because God has it all planned out. It's good. He got plans for good, 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 good. And there's one more thing I want to touch on. And that's another thing that's going to keep us bound to our fleshly nature. And that's unforgiveness. And it's the biggest sin that any believer can commit. Is not to forgive somebody. Because of the great price that was paid. Jesus Christ, we know, because we're believers, that He paid for all our sins. Like I said, I carried my sins. Scott was talking about Job's bag on Sunday, a bag full of sins. I carried that thing. And then in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a picture of main character, Christian, carrying this heavy bag. And he dumps it on the cross. And I, like I said, that's the best day of my life. But for Jesus, though, He had to die so that I could be free. But He didn't just die for my sins, but He died for the sins of the whole world. And I remember the first time I read that scripture. Now, this is when I say you live by every word. The first time I had, I didn't know that scripture. 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ died not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. He paid for them all. I didn't know that. When I heard that, I thought, oh my gosh, that means I have to forgive Dan for everything he does. And that was big. Because I had a tendency to say, oh, you shouldn't do that, or why'd you do that, or to and anybody that hurt me. But if Jesus Christ paid for their sins, that means He took it off of their account, and He paid for it. It's like, God, how could they do that to me? It's not fair. And He goes, you are so right, Judy. It is not fair. So I'll pay for that sin. I'll pay for their sin. Because it's not fair that they should treat you that way. And if you forgive, it comes off of you too. The burden of unforgiveness. You know, because we're not, we don't experience God's forgiveness until we forgive. Really, if you carry unforgiveness, it's a sin. And it's the, I say it's the greatest sin because it denies the cross. It's saying that, Jesus, I know you died for me, but they deserve to be punished. Because look what they did. They shouldn't be able to go get away scot-free. But I shouldn't be able to get away scot-free either. It's the basis of our spiritual life, is that cross. And forgiveness is the number one benefit. That's why he came. Because of our sins, Satan owned us. And he paid with his life for our sins so that we would come out from under that ownership of the domain of darkness and come into the kingdom of his Son, that we should have eternal life forever. And someday we'll be absolutely perfect because of the cross 2,000 years ago. So in our mind, don't ever be so guilty for your own sins. No guilt ever. Paid for. You sin, you repent. You say, God, I was wrong. I believe you died for this, and I'm so grateful. Never hold a sin to anyone's account. Now, if there's things in your heart that just, people have done things. And if it's in your heart, take it and deal with it quickly. And say, okay, Jesus, I'll accept the fact that you paid for that. And they get to go free. It might be the key that frees them enough to bring them into the kingdom. Because we're all blind. Before Christ, we're all blinded by our sins. And when sin's forgiven, and we do have the power to forgive sins, Jesus said to the apostles, whose sins you shall forgive, they're forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they're retained. So we can hold someone bound, or we can set them free. But it all depends upon our attitude and our frame of reference. Is it the cross? Do you love what him for what he did for you? And do you love what he did for others? So that's all the wisdom I have. So let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we had this opportunity to meet and to just consider a few points from your word that would hopefully that we can take and apply to our lives and just know you better and have a closer and richer communion with you, because we're not wasting our times with things that have no value. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.